Now, I wonder if you've ever ended up in a situation and you've wondered how you got there. And more importantly, how am I going to get out of this mess that I'm in? You reflect on yourself and you see a series of my own decisions has led me to this moment. And how am I going to get out of it? In 2015, a tourist trying to drive to an island off the coast of Wales, aside from the fact that it was an island and therefore inaccessible by car, drove past several warning signs warning them to stop and got their car stuck in the sand on the beach as they tried to reach the island. Their own decisions had led them into this situation, and it took 3 hours for their car to be freed. Well, we find Jonah in a just such or even worse situation in this chapter. Jonah, against all better judgment, has run away from the Lord, something that is impossible to do. He knew what he was doing and the warnings in Scripture against disobeying God, but he did it anyway. He thought he was getting away with it. He thought he could get away with it. God's judgment came to him in the storm, and that resulted in him being thrown into the sea. The decisions he made all through chapter 1 led directly to the situation he found himself in. As he sank beneath the waves, he would have seen the storm cease. Everything he had done had led him to this moment. What was going to happen next? How was he going to get out of this situation? As we come to chapter 2, I want us to see three themes that we see in his prayer. The first thing I want us to see is the distress of Jonah. The prophet of God, the chosen one of God, as it were, is drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. He's continuing the downward trajectory established in chapter 1. As you see in those first few verses, he went down in verse 3 to Joppa, and he went down into the ship. He went down lower into the ship to sleep, and he went down to sleep. Jonah has been thrown overboard. And we see in these verses the continuing trajectory downward. In verse 3, you cast me into the deep, he says. Into the heart of the seas, the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. In verse 5, the waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Verse 6, the weeds were wrapped around my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Down, down, down goes Jonah. Every decision he's made that is written in this book has led to this. It's come to this. Jonah is going to die, it seems. He's going to die. He's apart from his land, Israel. He's apart from his people. And he's separated from his God. He's separated from everything he loves. And he's in deep distress. And you can see this theme in his prayer. It's clear to him he's been separated from God. The fact that Jonah is the one who caused the separation goes quietly unmentioned, but he makes it clear nonetheless. In verse 2, he cries out as one out of the belly of Sheol. He cries out as one in the realm of the dead. He's in the deep, as I already read, the heart of the seas. Floods surround him. Waves and breakers pass over him. He says he is driven away from God's sight in verse 4. The fact, again, that he rose to flee away from the presence of the Lord goes unmentioned. But Jonah cries out to the Lord as he sinks beneath these waves. As we read through this chapter, we find that Jonah is near death. He may be near death physically and indeed spiritually, but nevertheless, Jonah cries out to his Lord, his God. It is clear to Jonah there's nothing that he can do to save himself. The waters close over him to take his life. Seaweed is wrapped around his head. I remember as a child when I would swim in the sea with my father, and I honestly would have preferred to be eaten by a shark than let seaweed touch my leg. It's one of the worst feelings I can ever imagine. But seaweed is wrapped around his head, and he is being dragged down by it into the depths of the sea. He sinks to the roots of the mountains. He goes down to the land whose bars closed upon him forever. Verse 7, he rests on the seafloor and he says, "My life was fainting away, and I remembered the Lord." As unconsciousness grows ever closer to him, he is remembering the Lord his God. Resting on the seafloor as the bars of death close over him, Jonah is in deep distress. We should remember, Jonah would be worthy of this end. The book of Jonah could end in chapter 1, verse 16. Justice would be served. But Jonah calls out to God. Prayer is his only option. So he prays. After all this time, all this time through the book, he prays. And it's tempting for us, isn't it? We look at Jonah and we say, well, he should have prayed sooner. Jonah should have prayed sooner. After all, he could have prayed in verse 1. Could have prayed right at the beginning of the book. As soon as the words of the Lord came to him, he could have prayed and said, "Lord, I don't like what you've said." He had several days' journey to take to Joppa as he fled to Tarshish. Well, he should have prayed. He should have prayed before he boarded the ship. He shouldn't have boarded the ship at all, of course. The ship's captain tells him to pray as well, but he doesn't. After all this time, the first time Jonah prays is when he's already in the water, sinking to his apparent death. Only when he's truly desperate does Jonah pray. And it's easy for us to judge Jonah. Jonah is one of the Bible's bad guys. An easy target for us to look down on and say, well, that's what we shouldn't be like. But as we read the book of Jonah, we find that far too often we are like Jonah. We saw that in the first chapter, and we'll see it again. How often are we like this? When we look back on a series of decisions that we've made, and we wonder, when did we involve God in this scenario? When was the last time we prayed? When was the last time we called out to God? If prayer is like breathing for a Christian, I've said it before, and I'm sure I'll say it again, we are far too good at holding our breath. How stubborn are we as Christians when we set our mind to sin, set our mind to do something that we've decided is right, whether or not the Bible says so, or whether or not there could be another way to do it? How many times when we find opportunities to repent, do we refuse? Perhaps even now, as we sit in church, we look okay on the outside. We look okay to the people sitting next to us. But we are going our own way. We have refused to repent. We haven't cried out to God. It is easy for the Christian to end up separated from God, to stray further and further from God, to set their mind to do what they want to do. Stray further and further from our Lord, deeper and deeper into the depths of sin, lower and lower into the belly of disobedience, more and more wrapped and trapped by its charms. How often do we find ourselves deep in distress? Are we like Jonah? Do we find ourselves deep in distress before we pray? Because this is the challenge that we find in this chapter. Jonah takes so long to pray. He is so deep in distress. But in the depths, Jonah does remember God. And now we come to the surprise of this chapter. Of course, it may not be a surprise to us. It probably isn't a surprise for us because we're so familiar with the book of Jonah. But in the depths, Jonah remembers God. And in the depths, God remembers Jonah. Jonah was delivered. The second thing from the distress of Jonah, we see the deliverance of Jonah. Jonah going down into the depth of the sea, seaweed wrapped about his head, into the depths of death itself, separated from all he loves. Down, down, down he goes. And with his last breath, he remembers the Lord. And that's what we start this prayer with in verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Verse 6. Or let's go from verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. We can take this so much for granted. So familiar are these words. So familiar is the story of Jonah. But Jonah cries out to the Lord, and the Lord answers him. The depths of Jonah's sin, his rebellion and his disobedience. His rebellion and his disobedience is met with the height of God's mercy and his steadfast love. We see in this chapter the amazing lengths of God's mercy. There was nothing Jonah could do to save himself. He could not swim to the surface. But when there was nothing Jonah could do, God had plenty he could do. And God rescues him. We see this in the last verse of chapter 1 as well. There in your Bibles, there is probably a footnote where it says, the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And it says, or had appointed. I have to say, I prefer that. The Lord had appointed a fish to save Jonah. Of course, God was not caught by surprise by Jonah being thrown into the sea. And God had already appointed a fish. He's not caught by surprise. And Jonah finally turns to God. He finds a God that is only too willing to save him. And of course, time and again, we find ourselves in this position. We find this is true for us as well. We finally turn back to God. We find he was there all along. We finally pray. We finally admit our sin, finally admit that we can't do it on our own. We can't go without God. And it is then that God provides. It is then that God delivers us. We are so quick to forget, aren't we, that God is a merciful God, a loving God, a saving God. He's more willing to save and deliver us than we are willing to be saved and delivered. And so God, graciously and lovingly, indeed, allows us to reach the end of ourselves so that we turn to him. And we should take note here. Where is Jonah praying from? He describes himself praying as he sinks into the sea, but as he prays, we find in verse 1, he prays from the belly of the fish. You would be forgiven for thinking that Jonah wasn't yet really delivered. But he says he is. Because the deliverance that first comes to Jonah, or the salvation that first comes to Jonah, is him returning to God. There are things, as you read this prayer, that we see that Jonah is confident that he will do again. He's confident in verse 4 that he will look upon God's holy temple once more. He's confident of life beyond the belly of the fish. But the primary deliverance of Jonah is deliverance from himself, really. He's delivered from his attitude and his sinful actions. He's delivered back into relationship with God. He returns to God. And he admits this really in verse 8 as he says, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. It's an implicit admission that he had an idol of his own. Jonah's idol of the nation of Israel and not wanting them to be judged for their sin have resulted in him running away from God, led to him forsaking his hope of steadfast love, led to him forsaking God, fleeing from his face. That couldn't ever be us, could it? As we look at Jonah. You and I, of course, we are too wise and too clever. We're too Christian to make an idol of our own making. You and I could never do anything like Jonah does. We would never put anything in God's place. We would never abandon God for our own sensibilities. Again, it's far too easy for us to point a finger at Jonah as the disobedient one. But as has often been said, you find four fingers pointing back at yourself. Jonah is the anti-example, the one not to be like. But we find ourselves in Jonah far too easily. Far too easy to disobey God's rules. We find it far too easy to turn our back on him. Far too easy to ignore his warnings and his judgment. Far too easy to grow cold. Far too easy to grow cold to God. Far too easy to ignore the means of grace, to go hours, days, even weeks without prayer, to miss church, to miss the prayer meetings, to miss out on reading God's words. As we read the book of Jonah, we find far too quickly that it's a mirror to our own soul. It's a mirror to our own soul, telling us what we're like. But, like Jonah, we also find deliverance. Jonah cries out for salvation from the Lord, and he finds deliverance. We cry out for salvation to the Lord, and we find deliverance in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cry out to God, utterly unable to save ourselves. And in our calling, we find that he has already appointed deliverance. His Son, Jesus Christ, is the deliverance you and I need. Jonah's faith, however dysfunctional, leads to his deliverance, his rescue and his salvation. As he says in the last line of his prayer in verse 9, salvation belongs to the Lord. He's been saved. None of us here today could ever claim to have perfect faith. Yet faith is the only thing that saves us. Faith in God is the only thing that holds us close to him. We find again and again and again as we fall and we sin, again and again and again, God is still faithful. God will still deliver you from your sin, will still deliver me from my sin once more. As we sink into the depths of sin, with sin wrapped around us, seeking us to drag us into the depths, we find that God has appointed a greater deliverance to save you. Do we have faith? Not just the once and for all faith at the beginning, but faith that even that sin that you committed yesterday and that sin that you did last month can be forgiven. The coldness that is in your heart towards God right now can be forgiven as well. Those who are backsliding and are making their way slowly but surely away from God, or those who are running headlong away from him, can find in the book of Jonah that deliverance can apply to them too. Do you have faith? Do you have faith in the one who can save you from all difficulty? The one who can deliver you from distress? So as we see Jonah's distress and we see his deliverance through faith in God, what comes next? What is the consequence of faith in God? What flows from being delivered from distress? What does Jonah do in response to everything that's happened to him? Response to his deliverance from his distress is he responds in delight and duty. The final thing that we want to see from this passage is the delight and the duty of God. Sorry, the delight and the duty of Jonah. And you see this as towards the end of his prayer. Well, you see the delight in God throughout it, sorry. He delights in his God. He delights in who he is and what he's done. This rings out from the very beginning, doesn't it? I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. He delights in his God. He delights in who he is, and he delights in what he's done. His God is the one who shows steadfast love to those who will worship him. His God is the one who has delivered him. His God is the one who is in control of all things. His God is the one whose salvation belongs to. We want to ask ourselves again, is this our response? As those who are so often like Jonah, are we like Jonah in this? Us as a people saved and delivered by God from the consequences of our sins, delivered once more from that besetting sin that holds so much sway in your life, that persistent sin that we can't seem to get rid of, delivered once more through the blood of Christ. What is your response? What is my response? Do we delight in God? Genuine deliverance produces praise of God and delight in God. Genuine deliverance produces praise of God and delight in God. But it doesn't just produce praise and it doesn't just produce delight. Faith also produces duty, or perhaps we would say it produces works. Faith, of course, is not just a mental thing. It's not just a thing that's inside of your head. You'd be forgiven for thinking that as you look out on our society and we look, perhaps, dare we say it, in our own churches. Faith is just my own personal thing. It's just me and God. Just me and God. But actually, faith is not like that. Faith is not just something that is secret, something that is just between me and God, something no one else needs to know about. That doesn't describe biblical faith at all. Of course, if you applied it to anything else in the world, nothing else in the world acts like that. Yes, I love my wife, but I'm never seen near her, and I never say anything nice about her. It's clear that I love my wife, isn't it? Not really. Yes, I love God, but you'll never see me in church. You'll never see me say anything good about God, never tell you about anything that God has done for me. But I have faith, says the world. But that's not what biblical real faith looks like. Biblical real faith results in action, or we might say results in fruit, results in works. Whatever you want to call it, whatever words you want to say, faith without works is dead. We read in the New Testament. And that is shown in verse 9. Jonah's faith leads not only to delight, Jonah's faith leads to a pledge of duty. Verse 9, but I with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Jonah's faith leads not only to the light, it leads to a pledge of duty. He will sacrifice to the Lord. He will pay what he has vowed. His faith is going to result in action. And this is also seen in what happens next. In verse 10, the Lord spoke to the fish and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. God has delivered Jonah out of his distress. God delights in Jonah's worship and his determination to praise the Lord. But that doesn't mean that Jonah gets off scot-free. Jonah's obedience is still required from him. Again, as I reflected on this, this is a challenge to me. It probably is a challenge to you. Perhaps we can feel that if we call out for safety, we call out for deliverance from our sin, perhaps, well, so often the sin that we have willfully engaged in, we feel perhaps we can return back to our sin. We'll just call out to God again, like a child who can't swim, repeatedly getting back into the swimming pool and being saved by the lifeguards. So we avoid our responsibilities as Christians, return to our sin. Of course, that doesn't work, does it? I treated my wife badly, but I prayed about it, and it's okay between me and the Lord now. So I'll just do it again. Doesn't work. That's not what a Christian does. The Christian life is not just one of delight in God, but is one of duty, that we do things. Jonah has been returned to dry land, but that is not for him just to go back and stay in Israel. So we, who have been saved from the consequences of our sin by God, we have not been saved from those sins for us to continue in them. Jonah was saved with a purpose, and we are saved with a purpose also. So, as we come to a close, we see that Jonah was saved. Out of the deepest depths of sin, God delivered Jonah. Out of the deepest depths of the sea, God also delivered Jonah. Out of the deepest depths of the sea of sin, rather, God has delivered you if you've put your faith in him. But it is salvation to do something with. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The work belongs to the Lord also. those who are too far gone, God is able to save. God is the God who delivers from the deepest distress. As Jonah says, I called to the Lord out of my deepest distress, and he answered me. Has he answered you? Praise the Lord. Amen.